Just get to our word today. I've entitled this word, Building on Jesus in a Digital Babylon. Reading this book, for exiles. There's also this other stuff that's come. This is all part of the stuff I've ordered by the church called the Connected Generation. And it's got all the statistics, and it's pretty hard reading because they've got to justify everything when they're making a statement or a sentence. They've got to say this and then da-da-da, put this in so that you understand because they're very thorough. And what they've done is they've done the whole world, basically. They have most other countries, even the world country, Russia and China. They don't do every country in Africa or whatever, or every country in South America or whatever. But they've done a lot of them, Asians and, you know, the countries and Malaysia and Singapore and all of those sort of people, Korea, and that, Romania. And what they've done is seen where the church is really at, where people are really at, and what's really happening in the world with the church. And so they've called it, and I like it, as we get around with Digital Babylon. That's the and all the information is on it. And Facebook and Twitter and all of those ones, you know, are where people live now and operate and connectable now, is at people's disposal. And they live on it, and they work on it, and they communicate on it. This book here is called, they actually call it The Connected Generation. They call it the Connected Generation because as people are connected all around the world, they don't feel loved, they don't feel supported, but they feel in touch with the whole world. And what's going on in the whole world is really important to them. But when it comes down to where they're 18 to 35 year olds, is all the data. So all the countries that they've done. And so they've called it, and I like it, Digital Babylon. They call it Digital Babylon because what actually happened was back in the day, and we just want to look at the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come in and conquer Judea and these Jews and take them captive and take them back. And we think that, wow, that was a bad thing. You know, these prophets rose up and they said, and they prophesied all the different things, and no, God's going to be for us, he's going to win and whatever. And Jeremiah said, no, he's not. We're going there, and I want to read us a passage of Scripture, why God wanted to put, we can see things from a positive aspect. And so here we see in verse 1, it says, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King whatever, the queen mother and the court officials and the other officials in Judah and all the craftsmen and artisans and had been deported from Jerusalem. So they'd already been taken away. They took the best of the best of everybody and got them to serve in Babylon. Verse 4, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon. Marry and have children. Sorry, go back one. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for you and work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for that city, for that place, that community, that work environment, for its wealth armies. The God of Israel says, do not let your prophets and fortune tellers, false prophets and fortune tellers and people that say, oh, God's all for us, let us go back, let's go back to the way things were, God's going to take us back to the end. Tell you this nonsense for you're in this land of Babylon. Don't let them trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This all promises us. One of the promises in the Word of God is that you will live 70 years. So God actually, and you need to be able to do this, you know, when you're getting a bit older, and it doesn't seem very long, 70 years, but God promises you is that you definitely can have. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you. We always quote the scripture, but this is it. For I know the plans I But I'm sending you into exile, and I want you to go into that place. I want you to build homes. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to eat the produce. I want you to live among these people. I want you to bless and to prosper. I want you to lots of grandchildren and good and healthy families. So we're now living in an age where we have a new Babylon. And it is taking the youngest and the brightest Christian minds captive. And Nebuchadnezzar took the most handsome, the most strongest, and the most brightest of all of Judea. That's who he took. He took the very best. I want the handsome ones, I want the strong ones, and I want the intellectual ones. And I want you to come, and I'm going to put my culture inside of them. That's his plan. That's his plan. Seems like God's falling for it, but God's got a different plan, but they both look the same. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to bring them here, and I'm going to train them. I'm going to brainwash them. I'm going to get them to serve me. And this great worldwide nation that I'm going to build, that was his dream. The only thing is people. And a lot of us know the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were part of these exiles. So we'll just go to during the third year of King whatever, who was reigned in Judea, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jericho something, Kim God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered one of his chief guys here of staff to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been good-looking young men. He said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal place. He's taking the very best Christians, this guy. The giftings of God and everything else. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. And this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Thingmi's name is Misaichel, and Azara were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judea. And the chief of staff, you see, changing your identity. We're going to talk about this because it's all about identity. And we like to say, yeah, I know who I am. Until somebody strips you of your identity. And part of what Babylon is trying to do, this is what you need to be like. Selfies. What do they use that word? Something phobia or something? And yeah, when you're taking pictures and if you're missing out, what do they call that word? FOMO. And we can look at it as a negative or we can look at it as a positive. Today I want to look at it as a positive. I want us to understand because this is here to stay. So we can say, in your heart, you need to say, I'm going to be here for change. You know, we're going to come into a world, I guess, of a cyber world, you know, where images and people are created. And we're doing that already, where we can go online and create our own, we're sending some back, and I had no hair, and I'm thinking, I better make mine look like myself. Bex was having a bit of a laugh. I says, I'm looking at Bex. I'm thinking, that looks a bit like Bex. She's designing something that looks like her. I'm thinking, I don't know what, I haven't got much hair anyway. Online, you play these games and you design yourself. You know, you can slim yourself down, muscle yourself up, you know, whatever. And we live in that world now, and it's only going to get more and more that we think that we can be whatever. And we think that we're in control, but we're actually marching to the beat of a different drum. And even though we think we're in control, we're actually not. There's another beat that's actually in it, and it's influencing us, you know, but we need to, we put them in there. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to allow my truths and my word to sit in your heart, you know, and you're going to come to some things where you say, I'm not going to do that. And it's going to challenge things, but it's also Babylon so that you can look different and reflect Christ. So the king assigned them these. Now, the chief of staff, he renamed them. So we see them, he gave them names. This is where Daniel, we still call Daniel, but his name was actually Bel was called Meshach, and Azara was called Abednego. So we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we don't take Daniel's funny name. We just call Daniel Daniel, but he was renamed too. When the children all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the royal service, and whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom, any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of King Cyrus. That means Daniel actually reigned under three different kings. He reigned under Nebuchadnezzar in that place as the prince of Babylon. That's where he reigned. For three kings, he stayed there and he reigned in that position because God gave him place and power and position that Jesus Christ is alive in this day and age. That Jesus Christ is the one by which I live and breathe. And he is the one who does all the miracles, you know, and people couldn't deny it. And sometimes we understand, trained in their ways, their culture, their morals, their standards, the way that they wanted to do things, the way society wants to do things. This is what you need to do to be successful. And they trained them, they took them into universities, and they pumped all this stuff into them, stood it all. But they never moved from the foundation which was established in their life, which was that relationship with God and who God was. For us today, Jesus Christ. Salvation through Jesus Christ. They never flinched. We won't do it. They were already princes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were already princes in their provinces. And then it come, they said, these guys are not bowing down to your image. They're not dancing to your tune. When the music plays and the things happen, they're not crank the furnace up. Fire them in. Well, whatever happens, we're not going to bow down. You see, it's like, wow, can't even burn them. Wow, their God is God. It changes things. It changes things. God said, I want you to come in where you live. Because when they're doing well, their welfare will be your welfare. If you want to be blessed, bless your town. Prosper your town. Minister to the people in and around your town. Make your town, make your work. We went out for a tea on the last day. The pastor down there wanted to catch up and do some things. We've been great friends. We led him to the Lord. I discipled him for many years. He's actually the regional leader now for Southland and Otago. And great fisherman and that and different things. He likes to do that. So we talk about all those sort of things. Wind him up, you know, just they were just about jumping in the boat. And we weren't just trawling. We were doing all sorts of fishing. We were talking about a whole lot of things to do with we had encounters there, spiritual encounters. Bean actually was talking to us about some things too. He struck on his holiday, but just reflecting of what God is doing and being aware of the supernatural and what is actually happening in that place. There was something I was going to say, and it's just everything was really expensive and a bit weird, you know. And I was just thinking, yeah. So I was asking this waiter all the stuff, and I said, "Is this any good?" She says, "Nah, it's not. It's just rubbish." She got sick of me, you see. Ice cream, you want to charge me $7. It's like I could go to, you know, Caltex at 12 o'clock at night and buy 2 liters for $7. You know, and you know, we're buying all this stuff. I always go up to people. If I go and get a coffee, I don't know if it's Hillier's or whatever, I always go and say, "Thank you very much, appreciate that." I always just say to people, I say it to them. I seen her come out of the kitchen. We were leaving and paying everybody. And I went over to her. And I just stopped. And I said, "You know, I just really appreciate you. You're an amazing waiter." She was. She did a great thing in that. But I was just thank you very much, you know. And she said, that's good, you know. And so it wasn't. But I just do that, you see, because it's like I got to make. It's one person, but I got to make her world different. You got to make things different, you know. And it's not, you know. Nikki said, "What are you doing?" It's just like I go up to the counter and I just say, "Yeah, thanks very much." It's like, you know, and we were heading out. We went to this the new world thing, and Wanaka, and I just wanted to use some data on their thing. They got free Wi-Fi there, you see. And then I thought, I want to have some. And anyway, and I was getting up to walk away, and the lady said, "Oh, thank you, whatever." And I says, "I'm not going anywhere because I haven't ordered any. I'm about to order food." "Oh, well, stay then. Stay. It was quite the reverse. It was quite funny. But I do that. And I think, and it comes back to you. Just do it. You know, and you just got to start. You know, what actually triggered it for me was when we had, what's his name, come down. He did that talk in the school about all of our young ones and our families and that. What's his, Ian Grant. You know, and we took Ian Grant out with a couple of, how amazing the coffee was. I'm thinking, where are you going over the top, Ian? But I was thinking, you know, I just watched the response, you know, and he's a barista or whatever. He studies coffee and whatever, makes beans and does all that sort of stuff. And so when he has a really good coffee, he knows, and makes some coffee bean thing. He buys the raw bean, heats it, does it. He knows the whole thing, how it works, what temperature, da-da-da. I was listening to him. He can tell you the whole whiz and bang on the stuff. And he actually does it because he likes to have a great coffee. And so I was just listening to him at all, you know, and so he would go that extra bit. So this is part of what was happening here. These people were getting to see the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we see that the purpose of taking these Christian people captive was to train them in the ways of Babylon. The language, how they saw life, how they saw themselves, how they were to serve a culture, and ultimately bow down to an image. Digital Babylon is doing the same thing for you and I, whether you want to think it or not. It's amazing. You know, I'm going to put some things out to you in a minute. And it's really important to take Facebook, a new identity. This is how we need to react, what we need to do. You need to be taking selfies. You need to be communicating, showing that you're having fun, that you're whatever. You know, it's like it's demanding things of people that they're not really actually doing or enjoying. Than ever before because of digital Babylon. Because of digital Babylon, there is more loneliness in the world than ever before. It's huge. And if you're a female and working at home and raising family, your anxiety is by far the anxiety is absolutely out of the scale compared to everybody else. Off the scale. It's fact. You know, and sometimes we just think, oh yeah, but it's not. Young stay-at-home mums worry about the future, their family, their job. There's a whole lot of things that are going on. And so doing this with a young woman who hasn't actually, oh, she has turned up at church once at Darfield. And she texts me again, you know, and she's sort of been a Christian. She's floating around the edge. Her partner, who she's living with, is not a Christian. And I've met with him. You just want to hear the anxiety. So I says to her, you know, I've been looking at this. It's like, you're the worst. And she talks about anxiety. You know, I need to get a job. It's just, oh, she's got a job. Is this the right job for me? And there's that many choices. Part of it is there's that many choices. And people are doing this, this, and this. And what's in Christ, you should have a peace. The striving and the frustration should be subsiding. But when that peace isn't there, when you feel you've got to measure up to things and be like, then you are getting caught up into this. You are becoming searching for identity. Digital is not only taking questions, taking us captive, but it's taking the whole world captive. Christians, it's supposed to be. I've got questions there. Taking Christians captive, it's taking the whole world captive. Most Christians tell me that they know who they are. Jesus Christ, it's like, you need to know who you are. Because, yeah, no, I know who I am. It's like, man, I've been on a journey for a while. It's taken me a while, you know. But people say, yeah, we know who we are. What they believe and who they are following and worship, it, we need to know who we are for that reason. But if we're honest to people and events in our lives and being drawn into a digital world that is controlling us, some questions we can ask ourselves about who we really are these sort of things. These sort of people, places, Instagram or Twitter. Do I find myself unsatisfied? Do I find myself sitting there thinking, why can't I have this? We should be doing this. Are we hounding family, husband, wives? It's like, they're doing this. We need to be doing this. Here you are dancing to another drum. There's only one of you. You are unique. You don't have to be different. You are different. Do I feel I'm missing out when I see other people's posts and adventures? Do I feel I'm missing out? So if you are, then your identity is to be successful or to be accepted, or your identity, when you find that going on in your heart, I mean, you know. Brands, do they matter? Brands of clothing, brands of gear. When you see somebody wearing trendy gear, do you say, wow, that's trendy gear, so man, I wish I had that. Some of us don't, some of us do. Some of us get caught into some things and then some other things and other people. I'm just throwing some things out. Ends. Do I follow them? Why? Am I interested in what they're doing? I've got five daughters. So I know all about the, what do you call them? The Kardashians. She's got that image. That's the new trend. If you want that, and actually, something popped up on my screen through Whoosh the other day. You can buy a thing, plastic thing on that makes your bottom stick out a wee bit. Fit it on and wear it. In Cuba, Asians are the best in the world at making the bottom Cheeky Hobson off Foot Rot Flats. That's what I go back to. Everybody know the image? You know, the wee bottom just sticking out. That's the new thing, you know, to have your butt out a wee bit. You know, now, you know, Jade buys some lipstick or nail polish of what Kardashian's at, the youngest one, is it? She's got the thing. Well, she was saying, this is the best one. Goodness knows what it costs, you know. So I have to, you know, I'm allowed some programs I've got to do with all of those sort of people. And, you know, and if Ginny turns up, they're flat out. It's like, what the hang? What the hang? It's like this world, you know, which is fake. But you see, everybody's caught into it. And they're making millions and millions and millions. People are making so much money. There's only one reason, you know, that the Kardashians are so popular and so wealthy, and that's because people are buying all their products, their garments, their things that they're doing. It's the real world. Like, we can laugh at it, but be real. In a minute, some statistics. And when we're talking about this, this is the people that are coming up into the church. These, and some of you people are in this, they're coming up into the church and what they think matters. And what we have to work are refocusing and running their services to appeal to people in digital Babylon. Instead of actually having a stand and saying, because this is one of the big things I'm going to show you in one of the diagrams, is you can talk about nomads, those are people who walk Christian. Then you have nomads, and they just wander around from everywhere, or they'll watch God stuff on TV. They call themselves 100% Christians. Then you have habitual churchgoers. They are the ones that turn up at church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. This is my church. Da, 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 da. They call themselves 100% Christians. Want to be the resilience of the ones that are serving God and going. They call themselves 100% Christian. But then you'll say, then you'll see a question that will pop up that will say, you know, do you feel that you were a broken, you know, and need 60% of resilient Christians say, no, I don't need to repent, and I'm not broken or whatever. So you get a church now that says, you know, this is okay. They're preaching a Jesus that actually allows people to serve. It's like, I don't need to repent of anything. I'm a good person. There's a reason why they say I'm a good person, because they feel they're doing good things. I'm into save the trees. I'm into, you know, this global warming. I'm caring about the planet. I'm caring about plastic bags. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but I'm a good person. I'm doing good things, you know. Yes, you are. But when you start to fashion a church that says you're a good person, see, they come to Jesus one day. A rich man come to Jesus one day, a rich young ruler. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus forgets about the teacher and everything else, and wow, good but God. Why did he say there's none good but God? Because we all have an agenda. And we're all good people saving the planet until someone rips us off, till someone scams us, till someone hurts us, till someone crosses us. And then we flare up and there's another side of it. All these things that we have not got right and put right in our life suddenly flare up. Things that we've wronged in the past, you know, and we say, that's never going to happen again. Vows that we've made, shame and different things, suddenly they come to the fore because Jesus has not been able to heal them. Oh, no, I'm not broken until they believe. And I'm not saying they're lying. They genuinely believe that they're good. And then we say, yes, you are good. And we don't go back to the Word of God and say, you actually need to come to a place where we need to do a sozo on you. Where you need to come and repent and give this thing to renounce some things. Talk to me. And they start down about a whole lot of things. Okay, and I write things down. It's just like, right, got all these things. Now we need to start renouncing some things here. Now we need to do some forgiveness here. We need to break some soul ties here. We need to do whatever, you know. And it's like, just invite manifest. People are wanting to cast out a devil or whatever. It's just like, just start with stuff like repenting. Putting Jesus in that place. And then suddenly these things haven't got room. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This thing starts to feel all comfortable. And they go all from their heart and their lives. Is genealogy, our inheritance, where we come from, is that important to us? Is that our identity? Where we love to go and why? Well, I love to go to this place. I want to live here. Why do you admire certain people? Our work. How we work in our work. Do we want the boss to feel good? Think good of us. If we're the boss, do we want the employers, the employee? Are we trying to prove something? You know, if suddenly a job wasn't up to a standard, it's like, is that our identity? Is something that we do suddenly like, wow, this is reflecting bad on me? I mean, there is our identity, our sexuality, our figures, our muscles, our body shapes. Does that matter to you? Our finances, possessions, what we have or don't have and why? I mean, ask yourself some of these things. Am I happy or do I look at somebody and say, whoa, don't like them because they're hanging around with those? And what is it? What is it that's talking to you inside and those things? And we say that we have a good identity. Everybody wants to be unique. There is a saying where they're coming from more and more. They say, you do you. Anyone ever said that? You do you. Anybody ever heard that? You do you. Which means you do what you want to do and I will do what I want to do. You go and do your thing. It's people trying to form an identity. You do you. That's what they're trying to do. Yet society tends to defy an individual search for self-expression because we all want to be liked. That's why Facebook and everything. Because we all want to be liked. And so we all end up looking like the crowd doing the same thing. We don't want to acknowledge that, but we do. We all find ourselves chasing a certain dream because society says. I mean, anyway. Even when we think we're marching to our own beat as a society, called Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the internet, with all its images and accessibilities. Babylon was deliberate in what it was doing in teaching the Jewish people how they wanted them to think. Demonic spider thing and web and things there a while ago in the golf club. It actually opened my whole thing to what we call the internet, which is the web. It used to be called the web. And I just think that's exactly what it is, a web. Yet we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of Babylon's training, but were not influenced by it. Remember Jeremiah's words, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, that's a lifetime. Build your homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food that you produce, marry the children, find spouses for them, sent into exile. Pray to the Lord, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Think about that. We're not fighting the world we live in. We're not fighting our communities. We're working for the peace and the prosperity of our city in digital Babylon. Pray, people aren't bad because they're into all. You'll get druggies, you'll get whatever, you'll get people into all sorts of trying to rip and con. God loves them. Work for them, bring them on, love them, raise them up. just telling some stories to a bloke the other day, actually. It's like I've just started to bump into some people up this way, like, but God loves these people. So although the devil has an agenda to use digital Babylon to take people's identity captive and serve his ways, we need to understand this is the world we live in, and God has a plan for us, Babylon. But what is more destructive to forming our own version of me is creating our own version of Jesus. And this is where we need to be careful. Creating our own version of Jesus to allow us to live in the world, the digital world of Babylon. And churches today are responding to the identity pressures, and what I fight more than you people will probably ever know and understand. If you get to be a pastor, this is what you're going to have to work on and understand more than anything else, is am I going to offer people a Jesus brand experience? Or am I going to facilitate a transform work of Jesus in their life? That's what we've got to look at. We need to be facilitating a transformational experience so that people can find their true identity in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's important. Founded. Don't let people come back and say, this is what we need to do. No, we need to go back. No, we're here. We're living here. Now we need to find God in the world that we're living and bring people and introduce him into the world we're living. There's no use saying, I don't want a cell phone. I don't want an... It's the world that we live in. But we have to actually be able to present God in that. Matthew 7, 24 says, and this is my main scripture, actually, I should be finishing for today, is anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is the scripture in Sunday school. Some of you might be a bit different. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. Great will be the fall. This scripture is more relevant now than it has ever been in history. This passage of scripture is more relevant now than it ever has been in history. What we are building our life on. Anything come to me and talk to me about crystals. People have talked to me about yoga, different things. You know, it's all, it's like, honestly, I'm telling you, there's nothing good in any of those things. And if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you would not yell down, you would not do those things. It's not, that's another thing, you know. There is 20,000 Jedi, as in Star Wars, worshippers in New Zealand. Now, most of them will probably be up in Auckland and maybe some in Christchurch or Wellington. So that's not a bad church. You probably get a church, you know, Paul de Jong and Peter Mortlock, puts them all to shame. A church of 20,000. That's a lot of people. Jedi. The faith, the force be with you. See, we think this is dumb. It's not. Just go on. It's on there. You know, when it sees, because we're a secular nation, just in case you didn't know that. Now New Zealand is actually a secular nation. We are no longer a Christian nation anymore. Along with Australia's just dropped out. America and them are doing all right. Different things. What might decline for Christianity is in a fall. It's not holding its own or going forward. That's us now. Show you that in a minute. So everything else other than Jesus, it's going to fall over. So you can go on the internet and look up exercise. What one you are, and you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm not into all of that stuff. You don't have to be, you're just doing, you're actually acknowledging and doing the thing. People say, oh, I don't want to hear that. It's like, well, you don't have to hear it. But if you want to know the facts, I talked to a guy the other day, he said, I've been fighting being a truth. He said, the truth's been in front of me all the time. He said, I just need to realize I just didn't want to hear it, didn't want to read it. You know, oh, this light hits this crystal and it comes into the room and it hits my wee child and it's wonderful and he's got this wonderful karma and it's all wonderful. It's like when everything's great, oh, I've got this wonderful peace. I was talking to this person who's really into this exercise and they sit there and they meditate and they go whatever like that and then they got all frustrated and angry and whatever, cranky. It's just like, oh, I need to go and do my thing. It's like, you're a fake. And Lance has just talked to a couple of people just recently, and because I was just saying, you know, these companies, he said, oh, they're fake, Wayne. They're saying this, this, and this. So, see, I just told them. You're a fake in the church. It's like, good on you. I can't say. And he says, it's just like, you know. And now, of course, Brittany's got the bug, you know. Brittany says, I can't believe what I was. You know, man, it's just like I'm seeing myself a bit different. It's like, man, I can't believe it. It's like Brittany was not a horrible person, but she just suddenly realized that, you know, how could I be like that, you know, and on, and I'm thinking, good on you. So sometimes, you know, things work until everything goes wrong and it falls over. So let's have a look at some pictures here. Picture number, I don't know how well you can see that, so I'm just going to look at my book, save it so I can follow my notes here. What we actually see here is the wee green dots, those who identify themselves as Christians. The yellow ones are the people with no faith. On your New Zealand, left-hand side, Austria, Canada, Germany, New Zealand, Spain, Switzerland, and the United Kingdom are now all secular nations. They are no longer Christian nations. And with New Zealand, it's the only one now, because the wee yellow dot, and all the people here, see this identity with no faith, that's not Muslims or anyone, no faith, totally don't believe in any form of religion now, has passed, for the first time, Christians. All the other countries there that have become secular still have the Christian country. This hurts me, by the way, really hurts me. Just holding it together now. I just don't want to go there. So this hurts me, you know, because I believe in New Zealand. But for the first time, we no longer have people. And so on the news, and you might say, there is the Christians are the minority. So why are we having Christianity being taught when it's actually the minority in our nation? What right do they have when they are the minority to say what we have in our schools? So that comes with this. You can look this up on your screen. They're 18 to 35-year-olds. And so what you actually see now is that the yellow is way out in front of the green. So in the generation now that is coming into church, there is way more people who have no faith at all. And the black, they're still there. But in the younger generation, they're creeping up. All these other religions are creeping up in the 18 to 35-year-olds, and the overall, with the older ones, they're still quite marginal. But that's New Zealand. That's where we're at. Your Christian climate is your Brazil and Korea, United States, and that. They're all still Christian nations, but we aren't. We aren't. We're in decline. And then those bottom ones, they're all multi-faith ones. India, Indonesia, Malaysia, Singapore, Taiwan, and they've got multi-faith climate growing in there. And next graph, this just gives us a wee thing. This is New Zealand, but broken down. I mean, I've got all the countries here. They're all, so you get to understand all of the countries. But it's just breaking down. I feel on this far side here, your left-hand side, your right-hand, 1% of New Zealand feel connected to around the world. 74% feel connected to events around the world that matter to them. But then when it comes to relationally connected, 33%, I often feel deeply cared for, someone believes in me, 30%. Yet they feel connected to the whole world. And what's going on in the whole world matters to them. Attendance of religion, 20% religious respondents, weekly, 20, but not weekly. 27% infrequently, but occasionally, 26% never. Those are... that's our relationship to religion. The church is good for people, 18%. The church, because of my beliefs, it is important that I give of my time to help others in need, 48%. We're all about helping people. I want to show you some other things. I want us to go to, can we read that? Right now, first one up there says, right now, what religious faith do you consider yourself to be? Christian. So this is our four types of people. The one was the X, the first one there, or the unchurched. They say, 100% of them say they are a Christian. Then you have the habitual churchgoers. 100% of them say, I'm a Christian. And then you have your resilient disciples, which is the top end, say 100%. Then you drop down to of Jesus. If I was a Christian, you would naturally think that people are a follower of Jesus, wouldn't you? Well, the 100% disappears. You've got 61%, 79, and of your resilient disciples, 97, which is not too bad. The only way to coming off, 21%, 49%. My relationship with Jesus brings me deep joy and satisfaction, 25%, 48%, 90% of it resilient. Following Jesus shaped my whole life, mind, body, heart, and soul. What builds resilient disciples? Intimacy, conversation with Jesus. This is the question. And experiencing intimacy with God? Worship is a lifestyle, not just an event. Well, suddenly the prodigals come into 20%. 20% believe worship is a lifestyle. You're resilient. Jesus has deeply transformed my life. 31% of unchurched. 46% of habitual churchgoers. 87% of resilient disciples. I'm deeply transformed my life. Yet I'm really serving God. I'm sold out for God, but only 87%. There's a whole lot of stuff here hits the church here in a minute. But listening to God is a big part of my prayer life. 78% is the best you'll get there out of resilient. Prayer does not feel like a formal routine, but a vibrant path of mentoring. This is where we need to understand church. Regular experience at church that reality, the reality of God's presence, 75% of the resilient, 43% of church lives. I've got people now. Regular experience at church, guidance from regular experience at church, guidance for how to grow the fruit of the Spirit, 70% for resilient disciples. 34 and dropping for the rest of them. Let's do one more. The gospel in four chapters. God created humans in his image with desire and potential for goodness, truth, and beauty. 91% of people believe that. I want to look at the second one. All human beings are essentially broken and flawed because they have rebelled. Only 60% that they need to repent and to change. That they see, this is the good person thinking. They believe that they're doing really well and they don't need to change. You just need to find a church that suits them. I believe that Jesus was crucified and raised to conquer sin. We get 100 churchgoers believe that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. Think about that. This is the world that we live in. You know, I have some conversations with people and I just about saying certain things. You know, I begin to understand that what I just took as for granted isn't fact anymore. People believe a lot of different things. And so part of our challenge this year and in the future years, really, is actually understanding that we're in the Word of God. See, faith without works is dead, I know. But the fact of the matter is you've got to have some faith in what the Word of God says. You've actually got to believe that if it was, people don't believe that, rely on that. That's true. They don't believe that the Scripture is the whole Word of God. That's one of the things. I think that's on table, might be on table four, is it? That it's the whole Word of God. And it's like, really? It's like, you can't be serious. People, you know, churches think, well, why are you, you know, they're not really church. They are. They feel that they are. They feel that they understand the Word of God and that they, you know, that the Word of God's a wee bit outdated and it's not practical for them. It is in table four. If we go, it says the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles in it and its teachers. Of the resilient disciples, only 76% believe that. 41% of habitual churchgoers believe that full life is separate from all its principles and teachings. So there's other things I can get all my information from. The Bible's not going to give me everything I need to know. So we go to Digital Babylon because it's going to give us what we need to know. Does this make sense? Do we understand what we love find the Bible? You know, it's like this is a sad statistic. when people aren't getting to love the Bible anymore because they go to church, when people are missing out. The Bible's teaching of a bit more church is relevant to my life. Reading my Bible makes me feel closer to God. At church, I gain greater love from the Bible. These things are falling out. The Bible is the inspired word of God and contains truth about the world. 49% is truth about the world. Of habitual churchgoer, that's less than half of your people that go to church on a regular basis believe that the Word of God is actually the Word of God. This is digital Babylon. Then the one we already have. 1 Corinthians, there's no other foundation can be laid. You know, these skyscrapers, and I was at Wanaka Church there, and they did a bit of a talk about foundations and different stuff, and they were just looking at all these big buildings because it's 1 kilometre high. I don't know, it's about half a kilometre down into the earth they're going, and these three big and the tons, it's just figures that just blow your mind. But the foundation is all important. You can't build anything if you don't have a solid foundation. Other than what is already this, there's nothing in digital Babylon, there's nothing on the internet, there's nothing anywhere else that is going to lay a foundation that is even close to the foundation that has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. And we can build on that. You can trust that. You can stand on that. When people get, he lives a high life. He travels over to America a lot. He's got his daughters going through universities, Harvard University and different things and that over in the States, you know, and it looks a bit like, he brings stuff back and he's in the racing industry and his horses and whatever. And he talks to me every time now about Jesus. He says, you know, you've watched that Netflix. He says, they got that one, the Messiah. He said, I look at it, man, it's good. I enjoy it. It's like his wife is so anti. I sat beside her. His wife is so anti. Christian. She can't stand it. She doesn't call one Christian prime minister in New Zealand. And I think the National Party are lining one up. The guy from Air New Zealand, is it? They're looking at bringing in to lead the National Party. He's a full-on Christian. And she can't stand it. No way. She was adamant. She was voice. Come to church at Darfield. I was like, nothing. Stop it. Like, he asked me all the time, what do you do? And do you have tambourines? And I says, we used to have tambourines about 20 or 30 years ago. I said, but we've moved on. Honestly, Rob, I said, we've moved on. It's like everything in this world. You know, you have things, you move on from that. It's like, oh. I said, she's all there. Yeah, guitars. I said, yeah, things. But I said, they're all there. She's like, oh, yeah, cool. And so he's telling everybody, no, we should go. They have live band, they have live music in their church. Like, it's full on. He's wanting somebody to go with him, I think, you know. And it's like, so you'll be surprised, you know. I do things, but the thing is, a lot of health problems creeping in now. It's like, there's no other foundation. Everything else, it suddenly disappears. You can trust in it. You can trust in money. You can trust in all that sort of stuff. Anyone who built on this foundation, which is Christ, may use it for our close with this, but this is a good thought. You can build on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And you can build out of a variety of materials. So you can build on the foundation of God, Christ Jesus. You can build according to precious stones, gold, silver, or you can use hay and stubble and wood. You can do it. You can build it. So you can go to church and you can call yourself a Christian and you can build your life on this foundation. This is who Jesus is. I'm a Christian. I'm going to give up. And you can build your whole life around hay, wood, and stubble. Build with hay, wood, and stubble. There's a whole lot of things. But when the fire comes, some things will get purified and get better and some things will be consumed. Light a wee fire because we left the gas behind. We went up to the top of Lake Hawea. And so he went away and got some bits of manuka and stuff, and I went round and tore the heads off all the Coxford and grass and whatever, and we went pretty good. Just like that. Well, you can build on your foundation of Christ Jesus out of those things, but when the fire comes, it's going to be tried. Judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. And your value good is called digital Babylon. It's building a whole world about me, 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 and me. It's trying to give us, this is who we need to be, this is who you need to be, that to be accepted, fit into, and whatever. This is who you really need to be. You know, sometimes I think twice when I poke something now on Facebook. When I post, I mean, I don't even look at their Facebook, but everybody through a week or whatever, and then I see someone's had a birthday or whatever, I'm thinking, oh, I'm feeling a bit bad and that, but it's just like I don't get into that too much, but it's like, ask yourself, are you going to put something there? Why am I actually putting this on Facebook? Well, I want everybody to. Some things we're trying to build heavenly value. And they are simple things of this world that we're chasing after and want to enjoy. They will not stand the test or judgment day. Solomon calls it vanity. All is vanity. It's like chasing the wind. This year, we got Connect groups. James here and Danny will be heading up the Connect groups. And I think it would be really good if we could, you know, connect people into a group. And I really want you to think about this. One of the things that, you know, it's not just all the negative, far the best country in the world, doing wise as Christians. And one of the guys said about that, he said, you know, a light doesn't shine bright unless it's dark. And for New Zealand, we're just, you know, wonderful countries to visit. Australia's had a few issues at the moment, but we've got nothing poisonous or anything here. It's a great place to be. And people are flocking here. Tourism's... You just have to excuse me. It's not a negative, but it's just an observation. Because I've been away from media and everything. I know Australia's going through a bit of a hard time, and I look at a lot of nice homes in Australia, and we go, oh, those poor people have lost a mansion and a nice home and a whatever and different things. It's like here, or even Brazil at the moment. But they're just massacring people and murdering people who have no money, no insurance, no whatever, and we sit there, it's just like, but we look at these people that are affluent and say, oh, those poor people have lost that mansion. And then you hear this, because you've got to hear God and things. When they're on this beach and this fire was coming, and it's like these people are going to get taken out. Sitting on this, suddenly the wind changes and they're praying and this guy says, well, we prayed to God and it was a miracle and whatever. God's getting glorified where? In the fire. You know, we think things are bad. It's like, think about it. I mean, bad, we say that's a bad thing. It's not if it's doing good things and revealing Jesus to people. That's just my wee spiel, you know, and I throw it out there every now and then to people. It's like, get over yourself. Dying every day around the world. But we look at these wealthy people in a prosperous nation and we say, wow. Now, I know it's not nice. No one likes to lose their house in fire. I'm not saying any of those things. But what will it take to turn New Zealand to God? More preach. We're somewhere in all of this. We have to be able to reveal God to people. And we have to show God to people. And in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proved God is God. And coming back to home groups and connecting disciples is an older generation connecting with a younger generation. And I like to see that, guys, more and more. I want you to think about it, older people. I want you to think about it, younger people, in the connect groups. About connecting together and hearing the stories. Older people, what, you know, and because it's good for both. And it's what makes resilient disciples. It's the one thing. Someone mentored me, someone coached me, someone looked after me, you know, is the one thing that makes people resilient disciples. It's the other, and at times boring teaching. Others, you know, one of the big things is you need some boring teaching in your church services in order to grow resilient disciples. We don't like to hear that. I mean, you won't hear that in New Life. I'm telling you now. But that's fact. This is only coming back. Scripture applies today to them. They like to hear the truth and hear it expounded. It's exciting. Nobody, young people will die for the cause. We had that guy come through Dan and thing we brought lining up to go into the mission field to die for the cause. They're not scared of hard work. They're not scared of paying a price. They just want a cause, a definite cause that they can see and they want to fight for. See, you need to call the army. And whatever his answer is what they're going to use against him when it comes to battle. Because people need to die for something. People need to die for something. They need to fight for something. They need to know something's worth fighting. That's my start for this year. Just some challenges there. This is the real world. I mean, I've got lots of other stuff on there. But the thing is, I want us to be aware, it's not a negative, we're in digital Babylon. But understand what we're in, and that God puts us there, and we're here, so let's work it. We've got to show people that. You know, when it comes to faith, then exercise faith. When it comes to believing, then believe. When it comes to helping people into trusting in God, then step out and say, let's give God, you don't have to apologize for God. Let God be God in people's lives. Hey. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your response, Father, Lord, to our hearts. Lord, this morning, we thank you, Lord, that you're here, Lord, to teach us and to give us understanding, Lord, of who you are. And Lord, in the world that we're living on, Lord, to make sense of all of this, Lord, that you've placed us in certain positions for reasons. The people around us, Father, Lord, are not there just because they happen to be there. Lord, they're there because, Lord, you've put something on our life that we can carry and reveal and demonstrate to them that shows you are focus, Lord, would we be, Lord, around how can I make a difference in my community, in my town, for you, for you. Amen. It's not about good works, people. Hear me? It's not about good works. It's not about do good works, because faith without works is dead. So we still got to have good works. But it needs to be not about me, but about God. And some of these people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives said God is real because they were in a situation straight who he is. Amen. Bless you. Let's have a cup of tea and some fellowship. And.